Good news.
Before I start, the first one is about 2 or 3 weeks ago, my oldest son called me, Carl, many of you know him, and he's an accountant guy, works for a large construction company. He's pretty cut and dry type of a guy. And he says, well, Dad, when are you going to preach again? And I said, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. But one good thing is that when you're the preacher, you can determine if it's long or short. He says, Dad, I got a little bit of advice. Short is good. So the second bit of good news is this. God's word never returns void. It's not about the person behind the pulpit. In fact, I'm reminded that none of us are indispensable. This is what is indispensable. And if we get away from this, then we've lost the most important things. Would you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 34? Deuteronomy. I do have this on, I think, Sean, don't I? Pardon me? Is it? Okay, good. Okay. All right. I wasn't sure. If I were to ask you this question this morning as you're turning to Deuteronomy 34, I wonder how you'd respond. What is your favorite memorial that we have in the United States? Now, you understand that Memorial Day is remembering those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice. But all over our country, we have memorials. In fact, if you go to Washington, D.C., you will find them literally almost on every corner. In fact, I would tell you my favorite is every September, I usually go to the American Association of Christian School Legislative Conference, and we're at a place called the Roslyn Station, and it happens to be one of the subway stops. And right just up the street from that subway station is the Iwo Jima Memorial, raising the American flag. Before I had a stroke, I did the same thing when I thought about that. But what would be your favorite memorial? And there's a bunch of them. Go to the Lincoln Memorial. I go every year, and wow, it's amazing. But I want to ask you what you would think about a general, a leader of literally million-plus people who accomplishes everything that God Almighty asks him to do, and then to find out that at the end of life, there's not going to be any memorial for him. That is what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 34. In fact, we were in this chapter the Sunday night before I had this stroke. And so I'd like to carry on from there. And I will try to be to the point this morning. If you're in Deuteronomy 34, I want you to go to verse 5. The Bible says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley. Now, you might be asking the question, who is he? You don't bury yourself, do you? So I'll remind you that Deuteronomy chapter 34 is the climax to the book of Deuteronomy. It's also the climax to the Pentateuch. And you remember Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Plus, you'll find some of his writings in Psalms and other places. But the he there is God himself. And it's as if God, in the last breath of Moses, takes the pen out of Moses' hand and writes this last chapter. So it says in verse 6, and he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Do you find that a bit interesting? Do you remember that a lot of the patriarchs made it a high priority to never be buried in a foreign, wicked place? Remember Jacob? Jacob is talking to all of his sons at the end of his life, and after he gets done pronouncing about each of them, he makes Joseph swear that his bones would not be buried there in Egypt, that would be taken up to where? To Canaan. But here is God handling the funeral service for Moses. And I mentioned this back in April when I started this, that if there's anybody in the Bible I could feel sorry for, it's Moses. Could you feel sorry for him? I mean, if you think about it, Moses had some reluctance, but he did everything that God called him to do. Did he not? How'd you like to go to Pharaoh? How'd you like to go to Saddam Hussein? How would you like to go to the Ayatollah over there in Iran? How would you like to, and we could name all kinds of people, and say, how would you like to be the one that goes and says, hey, by the way, your whole labor force is headed out, and we're going to leave. Don't let it bother you any. That's the situation Moses finds himself. And then he gets in the journey, and what happens? They're ready to go in. And we know the story of the spies, don't we? 10 were bad and 2 were good, huh? And here they are, and they get there. They should have gone in. Instead, they spend 40 years in the wilderness. Moses spent every single day with them. Could I also remind you, I'm trying to build a case for Moses here, if you can't tell, but can I remind you that those children of Israel were always lovely, sweet, grateful, encouraging people. And you say, Brother Francine, what Bible are you reading? Well, that isn't what the Bible says, does it? They were just the opposite, many times complaining and very, very disrespectful at times, very disobedient to God. And so here we find Moses, and he is dying, and in the verses we read, he's dead. And the Bible says that God buries him, and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, there were two things, and I know it's been well over a month, so I don't expect you to remember them, but the first thing that I pointed out about Moses is that God wrote his obituary. It's right here in Deuteronomy 34. And God could have said a lot of things about Moses. Moses, a great prophet. Moses, a great leader. Moses, a man who did what I said. He had some reluctances, but he did what I said. But notice what it says in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord. I can't think of a higher title or a higher calling than to be the servant of the Lord. The guy who says, yes, sir, God, whatever you say, I'll do. Isn't that what God wants from us? Doesn't he want that same level of obedience and loyalty? He sure does. And the first thing that I pointed out that month ago was that Moses accepted unfulfilled promises. Now, I remind you, in God's Word, there are reasons why God's promises are unfulfilled. Maybe first and foremost would be the fact that it's not God's timing. Does that make sense? If you're a believer here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. There won't be any Cains there. There won't be any cancer there. There won't be any deafness there. There won't be any of those things. Only perfect harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why hasn't that happened? Because God is in control of time. And we must let him do it. Secondly, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all these great saints that walk by faith. And at the very end of the chapter, it talks about all these having not received the promise remain faithful. In other words, they were part of the process. It wasn't God's role to to bring them to the ultimate place. They were part of the process. Aren't you glad that God has chosen to give us a part of His process of the kingdom and headed toward heaven? God has given us a role in that, and each one of us have a different role. Now, the third thing that's maybe most significant about unfulfilled promises is what Moses experienced. You remember why Moses only was able to look over the Jordan River into the promised land and didn't get to go in himself? Anybody remember why? Yeah, exactly, Daniel. You remember Moses had some experience with helping the children of Israel get water. And on the first occasion, God said, strike the rock. He struck the rock and floods of water came out to quench the thirst of the Israelites. The second time they found themselves in that situation, remember what God said, Moses? Take your rod, but speak to the rock. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it seems very clear to me that what God was doing was saying this, Moses, the children of Israel have seen what your rod can do. I want to make sure there's no mistake that they know there's nothing magical about that rod. What really is the key is me, God. And I want you to do is speak and say, rock, I don't know what he told him to say, rock, bring forth water or whatever, you know. But you remember Moses was at a point where he was angry with the people. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smacked the rock. By the way, even in the midst of one man's anger, in fact, if you trace Moses, you'll realize that that was one of the root problems that Moses had, was anger. Remember, he slew an Egyptian way back early on. And you remember when he came down from the mount, he got so mad at the people, he took the tablets of stone that God had, he threw them on the ground and broke them apart. And then you remember what he did? He had them take all their gold earrings and things that they had and grind them up, put them in water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. I got to thinking, we think Starbucks is an expensive drink. Doesn't compare to gold water that I can see in any way, shape, or form. But Moses had that bent toward anger, and so he strikes the rock when God says, speak. And God is faithful to bring the water to the children of Israel. But he said to Moses, remember, Moses, because you did that thing, because you disobeyed, and you didn't allow my glory and my power to be exhibited, you're not going in. You're not going in. But you know, I challenge you to read through this Pentateuch. You won't find any place where Moses acts resentful or bitter toward God. And that was the first point that I wanted to make, but I want to dwell on the second. But the first is this. Moses accepted unfulfilled promises. And can you imagine? I got to thinking about this. When some promise isn't fulfilled, it's hard. But with every promise that you and I receive, there is an expectation, isn't there? You know? And I got to thinking in my own case, God hasn't promised me a certain number of years of normal health and all of that. But you know, don't you kind of get there where you kind of expect, have high expectations of what life's going to be like? And God's the one that's in control and He can change those things. But the thing I want us to think about is verse 6 this morning. And He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. I don't know about you, but Moab kind of fits in the level of Egypt. Not a godly place. Not a place where we would look and say, oh yeah, that's a great place to have a burial service. It'd be just the opposite. And it says, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Had the privilege to go over to Israel, go over to that land, and my wife and I went. They took us to a lot of different places, but you know where we never went? To Moses' grave. We never went there one time. And you know why? Because God made it clear that all of us need to live for an unmarked grave. Might say it this way. Life is not about us. It's about God. It's about who He is and what He has done. And whether we like the things that happen to us or we don't like it, I remind you, God is good all the time. God is good. And He's working everything good for His glory. And He wants us to be directed to Him and to give our thoughts constantly toward Him. So I want us to give a little bit of thought to this matter of unmarked grave. Really, what it speaks about is a humble way of living. A humble way of living. You know, I think all things God ties together. And prior to the stroke, I was given a book. And many of you know the name Tripp. There's two Tripps. This one happens to be Paul David Tripp. And my wife got me the book. And listen to the title of this book. Dangerous Calling. There it is right there. Dangerous Calling. And I got the book. And I thank my wife. And I'm asking myself, what is Dangerous Calling all about? Well, he has a little thing here. He says, confronting the unique challenges of pastoral ministry. Okay? And so that helped me a little bit, but the truth of the matter was I really had no idea. So I'm in the middle of reading this book, and I have this stroke. And I finished the book while I was there in the hospital. And you might be saying, well, Dangerous Calling. It's probably dealing with all the things going on, mainly in America, I guess, where people are coming into churches and places of worship and firing guns and killing people and all those kind of things. You had that big killing down in Texas not long ago. But you know what? The book has nothing to do with that. Then I got to thinking, oh, Dangerous Calling. I bet it's some of the issues you read about where a pastor and deacons get at odds with each other, or a pastor and a church get at odds, and there's contention and there's conflict and those kind of things. And so I was looking for that. Guess what? Not here. You know what the Dangerous Calling is? Here it is. Forgetting who we are. And forgetting who God is. Because you understand what I said? Forgetting who we are and forgetting who God is. In fact, the words that Paul David Tripp uses in this book is this. We begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. He uses the word arrival. Arrival. Can I remind us, whether you're a pastor or you're a layman here today, none of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. And I want to talk about a few things as it relates to that, but I want to give you the big picture first. The second thing is, we easily forget who God is. And His word there in the book is, we miss the awe, A-W-E, the awe of who our God is. You say, well, how could a pastor forget who they are? Well, let me give you one example from my own life. I know the importance of humility. God gives grace to the humble. But you know, as I'm 66, and I don't know if I acted this way often or not, but many times I thought to myself, boy, I'm sure glad I don't have the health problems of such and such, and I'm older than they are. You say, Pastor, you would not think that way, would you? I'm being honest with you this morning. I got nothing to hide here. And you know what I realized? I had fallen into forgetting who I am. In fact, someone said it this way. We are well-arranged particles of dust. That's a good thought. That's a very good thought. And, you know, yeah, bless God. All I do is take vitamins. I don't have to take any kind of pills of any kind. And I had a dad who had a stroke, several of them, about this age. And he got put on Coumadin, you know, that blood-thinning drug and all that. And I thought to myself many a time, boy, I'm sure glad I don't have to do that. Now, I'm not on Coumadin, but guess what I'm on? Blood thinner. Because once you have a stroke and then you have blood clots in your lungs, somehow your blood takes on new significance. And I'm not sharing any of this because I want you to feel sorry for me. I'm sharing this because even though this book was written to pastors, isn't it true that it is easy to forget who we are? I don't want us to do that. Every day is a gift. In fact, the verses that I've been thinking about a lot, Psalm 113 through 113 or 118, are the Hallel Psalms. In fact, many of them call them the Egyptian Hallel because they were written with that experience in mind. And here's the verse, you know it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad therein. When I never thought about that before, but this is the day the Lord hath made. That doesn't mean God just allowed another day to happen. It means He makes every day with a purpose in mind for every single one of us. He makes the day. But then I like the last part, which brings us into play. It doesn't say I, it says we will rejoice and be glad therein. There ought to be a corporate rejoicing in the fact that every day God makes that day for us and He wants us to live for Him. And although I wouldn't say I was walking around and forgetting God and forgetting who I am, you can easily fall into living that way, can't you? You know what I'm talking about, church? You can easily begin to assume every day is going to be the same, or here's what the future is going to be and it's only going to get better and all those kind of things, and we don't know. We don't know. But it was a reminder to me that, boy, Bob, don't forget who you are. You're not in any indispensable thing here. You are simply a blessed person that God has called into the ministry. And I am as susceptible to forgetting how frail I am as maybe any of us can be. And even though I look in God's Word every day, I don't want to forget how awesome our God is. Amen. And what He's done for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be here this morning, and we're so grateful that you're all here, but the importance this morning is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because He's the one that came willingly and knowingly what He was going to experience. And He took the excruciating pain, that word literally means from the cross, out of the cross, that word excruciating comes. Can't imagine the pain. You know, I experienced some pain when I had those blood clots in my lung, and I've not had much pain in my life. And wow, it brought a new realization, but it doesn't compare to the pain and the suffering of having big nails pounded through your wrists, your palms, your feet, having a sword or a spear thrust into your side. Doesn't even compare. And so I want us to think about this morning for just a few last minutes. And I don't know if it's where I'm standing or what, but I can't even read what that clock says. Okay, quarter till. I want to give you a few quick thoughts about how easy it is to forget who we are. In fact, I think the phrase that I like is how easy it is to let self-glory take over for God's glory. And I just wrote these down that I think might be a help to each of us. Self-glory is always trying to displace God's glory. Isn't that true? Anytime we're living, isn't it amazing how easy it is to want to draw attention to ourselves, to want ourselves to look good, to do all those things, and how subtle Satan works to have us focus on ourselves rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote this down. Self-glory are like the Pharisees. We parade our public persona, knowing our private lives and thoughts are not pleasing to God. Wasn't that the problem with the Pharisees? They were religious people. They were people that knew all kinds of scripture and all kinds of things. But you know what? They were looking for public recognition. And God is concerned about what? Our heart, isn't he? In fact, I read an interesting article the other day, and it was tying real estate in with the Christian life. And many of you are aware of this saying, but the key to real estate is what? Location, location, location. The point is, it's all about where the property is. You know what? In the spiritual realm, it's all about location, location, location too. And the location is the heart. As we think in our hearts, so are we. Our hearts reveal everything that's really going on, and it comes out in our speech and all those kinds of things. God wants us to never let self-glory take over. And you know, through the years, I've watched, and I'm sure you have too, you've watched a number of pastors that maybe get consumed with self-glory. And you know what? Life can end tragically that way. Life can end tragically. I was a deacon in a church, a Baptist church, a good Baptist church, where I think the pastor fell prey to that, and he kept moving up to bigger and better churches till one day I get news that he committed suicide. Wow. Self-glory is destructive. I don't know what you think about yourself. I don't know if you've got the world by the tail on a downhill slide today or not. But I would remind us that we need to humble ourselves on a daily basis, recognizing the mighty God that we serve. Someone said this, self-glory is like a steady diet of self-referencing. Pride is so outspoken about self, isn't it? See, Moses, God didn't want the children of Israel to constantly run to a sepulcher that had some great words that God wrote, the servant of God, on the tombstone, and he didn't want those people to reverence Moses. He wanted them to reverence who? Him. And the same is true today. The same is true today. Self-glory is like a person who talks much and listens little. Isn't it easy to be that way? Don't we love to hear ourselves talk? I wrote this down. Too concerned about what others think of ourselves and too little concerned about what God thinks. I thought it was significant that this last chapter in Deuteronomy is not written by Moses about himself. It's not an autobiography. It's God writing his perspective on Moses. And the thought that has come to me over these days of thinking about this is this. I wonder what God would write about my obituary. What would he write about yours? You see, I think it's wonderful that we have Memorial Day and we remember the ultimate sacrifices that people have made. I think it's wonderful that we have memorials. I hope if you ever get to Washington, D.C., you'll go to the Vietnam Memorial. Maybe the most awesome memorial I've ever seen is the one over in Jerusalem and it's called the Holocaust Museum, but it's a memorial. And it's unbelievable what you see when you go there. And it's great to have those things. But I remind you today that God used Moses in a mighty way. He was the leader. He got him out. He got him to the promised land. He stuck with him in the wilderness, and it wasn't his fault for being in the wilderness. He was faithful, wasn't he? The way God wants us to be. But I remind you what Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God wants us to constantly put him first. We've said it many a time. He doesn't want eminence. He wants preeminence. He wants us to lift him up in every way. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You could also say, in all thy ways, make Christ known. So happened this morning in my devotions. I was reading, one of the things I've been using is this, the one-year book of hymns. And it gives a history of hymns, and I like that. And so many times you come across a hymn, and the person who wrote it is familiar, but the real story lies underneath. And I asked Mrs. Scherbinski this morning if we had this in her hymn book. We don't, but it's a familiar name, William Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, an English hymn writer. He wrote many hymns. We have many of them in our hymn book. But the one that I read about this morning is not there. But here's the amazing story. Here's the amazing story. The lost world is consumed with self-glory. And William Cowper was in that very state. In fact, as a young man growing up, he was very troubled. You say, how troubled was he? Well, he tried to commit suicide 3 times and failed every time. He was, in the middle of all that, assigned to an insane asylum. I don't think we would call him that anymore, but you know what I'm talking about. And such was his life until a man named Martin Madden, M-A-D-A-N. I never heard of that name before. Martin Madden reached out to William Cowper and spent time with him, faithfully ministered the Word of God, which is the only thing that sets free. And you know what happened to William Cowper? He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Gloriously saved. Perfect example of old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what happened to William Cowper. And William Cowper began a friendship with John Newton. They lived about the same time. And one of the things that those men loved to do was to take walks together. And on one occasion, they were taking a walk, and they came back. And William Cowper opened his Bible, and he read in the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith, chapter 11, he read about Enoch. And you remember, we studied Enoch just not too many months ago. Enoch had this distinction. He walked with God. And Cowper sat down that day, and he wrote this hymn. It's entitled, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. I'm sorry. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? You get the idea that Cowper here had been a Christian for some time, and he began to forget who he was and who God was. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn.
and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. You know, I got the idea in reading that hymn today. I had no idea it was going to be there, that God put it there for this message. Because really that's the message I want to share with us today. And I'm including myself. Oh, for a closer walk with God. And you know what? That closer walk comes by realizing and never forgetting how frail and sinful and easily tempted we are to do and make wrong choices. But on the opposite side of that negative thought is this glorious thought: God is able. In fact, I finish with this. The first night I was in the hospital, my wife had gotten, I didn't even know this, she had gotten back in January, a devotional book written by Johnny Erickson Tada. I think you know the name. I forget what it's called right now, sorry. But anyway, the very first one that my wife read while I was lying there was in essence this. You know, I lived most of my life disabled. But I am reminded that there is no dis with God. He's only able. There is no disability. There is no anything other than God is able. He is able. So I don't know what you're going through today, but today what I read with the book of Moses, what I read with the book of Deuteronomy about Moses is that I want to live not looking for some marked grave, but an unmarked grave. A grave that everything about it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his strength is only made perfect where? In our weakness. And it only takes a few little things. It only takes a little stroke, a little blood clot to remind us of who we are and who God is. And I'm reminded today, although I shed many a tear here, I want you to know that the way I know that you are praying for me is that God has allowed me to experience real joy. You say, well, why are you crying? I don't know. But real joy. And I am so blessed. I finished with this. Friday I was at rehab, and I do several hours in the morning, then they give you lunch, and then you do your lunch, and then you have time in the afternoon. And they said, where do you want to eat lunch? And I said, oh, I don't care. And they said, well, why don't you go into the little kitchen area? So I went in the kitchen, and there was a lady sitting there, and I'd not seen her before. Her name was Jackie. And so I got to talking to Jackie and over lunch, and she had had a stroke about the same time that I had. And I noticed that she was really struggling to eat her sandwich. And she got real cold there in this room. I didn't think it was cold at all, but she got cold. And she couldn't get her sweater on. Couldn't get the sweater that was right there with her. She couldn't get it on. And so she called one of the people to help her and got to talking more. And, you know, her stroke affected her dominant side. And so I got to thinking, wow, I don't write very good right-handed. I can't imagine what my left hand would do. Wow, brushing my teeth. Have you ever tried to brush your teeth? You know, we're used to doing it a certain way. And, you know, it's just a reminder, isn't it,
that God knows, and His grace is sufficient. Galatians talks about from grace to grace. God's grace is new every day. His mercies are new every day. And He wants us to experience His grace. And how do we experience maximum grace? Maximum humility. Maximum humility. I hope this morning that you'll purpose to live your life, however long God gives you, for an unmarked grave. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for what you've done and brought my wife and I through here these days. And Lord, this wasn't about me today, but it was about what you were teaching me. And I don't want to forget the memorial of those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. But Lord, I also don't want us to forget who we are and how awesome you are. Lord, this morning, we may just need to spend a little time, even on a bended knee if it need to be, or up here at this altar, acknowledging that it isn't hard for self-glory to take over and we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Oh, if we only had the testimony of Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then balance with, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lord, you finish the service as you see fit today. You know the need of every heart. Lord, you know if there's someone here who has never put their trust in Jesus Christ. Help them to realize it's not about attending church that saves anybody. It's about acknowledging sin and acknowledging that only Jesus died, took the penalty for the sin, our sin. The penalty that we deserve, He took. Lord, you do a work even now. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me, please?